I'm certainly glad that you're here this morning, and I hope you've got your Bibles with you and want to encourage you to get them out and to use them as we study together for just a few moments. I want to mention just a couple of things very quickly. Right before Ben got up, I found out that Sister Mary Branscombe had a flare-up with diverticulitis, and so that's why she's not here this morning. She's doing some better, but let's remember her in our prayers, and that accounts for her absence this morning. I also want to express my appreciation to those that filled in last week. We had a good meeting with the Prince Street congregation in Conway. Mike and Penny Farrell send their greetings to the congregation here. It was good to be with them. The meeting was well attended and enjoyed very much being with the brethren there, but it's good to be back with you this morning. A few weeks ago, we discussed the subject of demons and demon possession. And at that time, some ask about the subject of angels, the counterpart, and understanding what the Bible says about that subject. You know, man has often been fascinated with the unseen. We pointed that out when we talked about demons. And because they're fascinated with the unseen, it oftentimes leads to a great deal of speculation. Many books have been written on the subject of angels. I remember several years ago, probably 25 years ago, I was looking at the subject of angels for the first time, and at that point in time, on the best-selling religious list, 8 of the top 10 bestsellers were on the subject of angels. And I bought a number of books. I'll be honest, I never read through all of them. I couldn't get through some of them very far. Some of them were about contacting your guardian angel. Others were, how can you become an angel some point in time in life? And other subjects that really have no biblical basis. Not only has it been the subject addressed in many books, TV shows like Highway to Heaven or Touched by an Angel and other shows show angels coming to this earth and interacting with men. And while those may be great entertainment, sometimes it can lead to speculation. Does that really happen today? So we really want to look at what the Bible says about angels, probably in 3 different lessons. This morning, to understand some just very basic, fundamental facts about them. Next week, we're going to talk about the work that angels did throughout the Scriptures. It'll surprise you, I believe, how active they were and what a part they played in the work of God in the Old and the New Testament. And then probably a third lesson on questions that are sometimes asked about angels that we'll seek to answer. But let's talk this morning about some basic facts. So we're going to get a basic understanding about angels. I think it's important, first of all, to us to understand that they're part of God's divine creation. While we may be fascinated about angels and their power and the things that they did in the Scriptures, it is important for us to appreciate the fact they are simply part of God's creative work. In the passage that was just read for us in Psalm 148, you may remember that all of the creation is called upon to praise God. The sun, the moon, the stars, but also in verse 2, he said, praise him all ye angels. And then down in verse 5, he said, let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. And so angels are created beings. They are mentioned in the passage in Psalm chapter 33 and verse 6 when he talks about by the word of the Lord the heavens were made and all the host of them, he said, by the breath of his mouth. In Nehemiah chapter 9 and in verse 6, he said, you alone are the Lord and you've made heaven, the heaven of heavens with all their host, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that's in them, and you preserve them all, the host of heaven worships you. And so over and again throughout the Scriptures, the Bible mentions the fact that the angels or the angelic host are part of God's creative work. Just as a very quick note, in all likelihood, it seems they were created on the first day of creation. I base that on Job 38 in verses 4 through verse 7. As God goes back and talks about the creative work as a means by which he shows Job how much wiser and stronger he is than Job. He talks about the laying of the foundations of the earth And in verse 7, he said, "And all the sons of God shouted for joy." The sons of God is a designation found of angels sometimes in the Scriptures. We read about that in Job 1. And Job chapter 38 tells us that they were present and they shouted when God created the foundations of the earth. So they were present on day one of creation. So angels are created beings. And as a result of that, they are not worthy of worship. They are not worthy of adoration, as is our God. But what does the Bible tell us about their nature? Well, first of all, I know that angels are spirits. We talked about this as it related to demons, but they are spirits. In the book of Hebrews chapter 1 and in verse 7, the Hebrew writer is establishing the superiority of Jesus over the angels because they played a part in the revealing of the old law. And so in establishing the superiority of the new over the old, he establishes Christ's superiority to angels. What he said in verse 7, of the angels he says, "Who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire?" And then down in verse 14, he said, "Are they not all ministering spirits," talking about angels, "sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation?" And so twice he identifies spirits in that passage, or angels as being spirits. By the way, one of the things, and we'll talk about this probably in lesson number 3, sometimes there are some facts that I know about angels, but I really know nothing more than just the fact. I can't expound a lot on that. For example, do you know that angels minister on your behalf for salvation? The Bible states that. It's a fact here in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14. Now, if you ask me to elaborate much upon that, I'll have to confess my ignorance that I can't do that. Did you know that someday you're going to judge angels? If you're a saint, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, when Paul had dealt with the fact that Christians shouldn't be going to law against one another, but they should be able to sit down and be able to solve their complaints between one another. One of the points that Paul makes in that passage is certainly we ought to be able to do that because you do not know, do you not know that we shall judge angels in verse 3? And again, I'll be honest, beyond the fact of that, I don't know a whole lot because the Bible doesn't elaborate upon it. But angels minister to us, and someday we're going to judge angels, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 3. They're also called spirits in Psalm 104. And what that means is that they don't have a flesh and blood body like what you and I have. Now, they may take human form, we'll notice later on. But remember, a spirit does not have flesh and bones as we do. You remember in Luke chapter 24 and in verse 39, when Jesus was resurrected from the dead, the natural reaction was, it must be a spirit. And Jesus pointed out the fallacy of their thinking by saying, no, it can't be a spirit because, look, I've got bones, I've got flesh, and a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones as you see that I have. So angels are spiritual beings. Not only are they spiritual beings, they exist as a company. There is a large number of angels. In Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 22, he said, "But you've come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels," the Bible tells us. Not only do they exist as a company, angels don't die like we die. One of the fascinating facts I think about angels is the fact they're not subject to death. Do you remember the argument that our Lord makes in the book of Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9? I'll come back to Luke 30, verse 20 and 36 in a moment. But in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, the Hebrew writer has established Christ's superiority to angels. But then he comes to chapter 2 and really deals in more detail with the humanity of Christ. And the argument is that he for a little while had to be made lower than the angels. Well, in what sense Was He lower than the angels? Look at Hebrews 2 and verse 9. We see Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God might taste death for everyone. And so He was lower now in that now He is going to face death. Angels don't die. In the book of Luke chapter 20, Luke the 20th chapter, and in verse 36, Luke 20 and verse 36, you remember when the Pharisees came to Jesus and they had asked Him this, or the Sadducees, excuse me, came, and they asked Him the question about the resurrection, the woman that had been married to seven brothers, and who's she going to belong to in the resurrection? And the Lord's answer came in verse 35 and 36. He said, but those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage, nor can they die anymore, for they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. And so the Lord said, listen, you've got this all confused. When we die, we're going to be like the angels. What does that mean? It means we're not going to get married. But not only does it mean we're not married, it means we're not going to die. That accounts for the fact, by the way, that when you read through the Bible, there are only two angels that are identified by name. They are Michael and there is Gabriel. We read about Gabriel in the book of Daniel when he comes. We also read about Michael in the book of Daniel. But we read about Gabriel in the book of Daniel chapter 9 coming and delivering the message to Daniel. And then we go hundreds of years into the future and we come into the book of Luke chapter 1. And that same Gabriel appears now to Zechariah. He appears unto Mary. And so they had been around all that period of time. So angels are spirits. They don't die. They exist as a company. And angels are greater in power and might than men. They have more power and more might than men. In the book of 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verses 10 and verse 11. Peter talking about false teachers and how they are not afraid sometimes to speak evil of dignitaries. They'll speak evil of people that are in higher position than they are. And in making the point about how sinful that is, this is what Peter pointed out. He said, especially those who walk according to the flesh in lust of uncleanness and despise authority, they are presumptuous, self-willed, and they are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. And so he says, angels don't do that. And angels are greater in power and in might than what we are. And so the point is, if those greater in power and might don't do that, we shouldn't do that either. In the book of Psalm 130 and in verse 103 and verse 20, he said, bless the Lord, you His angels who excel in strength, who do His word, heeding the voice of His word. You may remember that in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 7, the Bible talks about the judgment day, and He will come and give you who are troubled rest when He is revealed from heaven with all of His what? Mighty angels. And so angels, while there's a lot we don't know, I know they've got more power and more might than what we do. And they are described as mighty angels. They are highly intelligent spiritual beings. In 2 Samuel chapter 14 and in verse 20, the Bible says, to bring about this change of affairs, your servant Joab has done this thing, but my Lord is wise, according to the wisdom of the angel of God, to know everything that is in the earth. And so we talk about the wisdom of the angel of God who is aware of what's going on. So angels are highly intelligent beings who seem, by the way, to have an understanding of what's going on in this world. Now, they are not omniscient. That's God. They're not omniscient. In fact, I know that because of a couple of passages, Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36. Remember, the Bible says concerning that time in which the Lord is going to come back, no man knows, nor do what? The angels of heaven. They don't know either. And I also know that because in 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 12, when the Bible is talking about the plan of salvation, and how wonderful and glorious it is, Peter described it as something that in the past angels desired to look into. That is, they did not have a full understanding. While they played a part in revealing that message to man, men like Daniel, while they appeared to men and helped carry out God's will, they didn't fully comprehend that themselves. But they're highly intelligent. They know what's going on this earth. For example, one of the passages that tells me something about the role of angels, we'll talk about next week, in Luke 15. In those chapters that deal with lost things, the lost coin, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, that the Bible tells us that when somebody that has been lost returns, then there is rejoicing among the angels in heaven. So that tells me angels are aware when man repents of his sins and makes things right. And so they're highly intelligent beings that have some understanding of what is going on upon this earth. We already mentioned very quickly, they don't marry. Matthew 22 and verse 30. We're going to be in the resurrection like the angels. We knew they don't marry nor are given in marriage. In fact, not only do they not marry, if they don't marry, the Bible says nothing about angels reproducing or having, they're not little angels that are born. The Bible doesn't say anything about that. In fact, one of the false concepts that has existed through these, I believe false concept, is that in Genesis chapter 6, when the sons of God saw the daughters of men, you actually have angels that are coming to this earth and procreating with women, and that's how, as some explain that, is that's how the giants, the Anakim, and others came to be. That's all speculation. That's based on a false idea. The Bible never speaks of angels marrying. It never speaks of angels procreating. In fact, the Bible never speaks of there being a female angel. Angels, we'll talk in a moment, are always spoken of in the masculine sense. They're lower than God, hence subject to Him. One of the things to remember about angels is while they're greater in power and might than we are, and that's not to say that angels have an advantage over us. In fact, could I emphasize that one of the great things about being a human as opposed to being an angel is the fact that the Bible says Christ doesn't give aid to angels. He didn't become an angel. He didn't die as an angel. As we already said, angels don't die. And so He didn't die that they might be saved. And so far as the Bible is concerned, while angels have a choice, they're moral agents that can choose to sin. We have angels that sin, Jude 6. There is no hope for them. There is no plan of salvation for them. The Bible just simply says they're reserved under punishment until the judgment of that great day. And in Hebrews chapter 2, the Hebrew writer argues in that section where he's talking about, again, Christ's superiority to angels, that He does not give aid to angels, but He does give aid to the seed of Abraham. He helps and assists us because He knows what it's like to be human, but He didn't become an angel. And therefore, angels are angels that sin. There's no hope for them except to await the final judgment. But they are lower than God. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 22, it talks about Jesus who's gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to Him. In other words, while Christ was for a while made lower than the angels in the very simple fact that He died, now He's ascended to God's right hand, and as God, the angels are subject to Christ. They have to obey Him. They have to do His will. Same thing is said in Ephesians chapter 1. He sits above, far above all principality and all power and might and dominion and every name that is named. And in Colossians 1:16, by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones and dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And so He created all things, and all things including angels were created for Him. I mentioned this very quickly. Angels are always spoken of in the masculine gender. The only two angels that are named are Michael and Gabriel. Those are both male names, masculine names. One of the things you can always see in the Bible that's not always evident in our English language is oftentimes in original languages, like the Greek language, a verb form will change depending upon whether it's talking about male or female. You can tell they didn't know anything like we do today, like some people do. They don't want to make a distinction between the two. But that you had a verb form for a male, you had a verb form for a female. So even when a name is not given, you can tell whether it's talked about in the masculine or in the feminine. And angels are always spoken of in the masculine form, never in the feminine gender. And that may just be simply the fact that they may be sexless beings in the sense there are not male and female as we know that. They could be invisible sometimes. You want to talk about the power of angels? And I realize some of this are just facts that we need to know, but they could be invisible. You remember in Numbers chapter 22, 22-31? You remember Balaam coming along and the donkey getting off course? We'll not take time to read that story, but the donkey keeps going off course, and it's one of the most funny stories, I think, in all the Bible, as Balaam beats his donkey and talks to him when the donkey talks to him. But finally, his eyes were open and he saw that in the way were what? There was an angel that was there. But for a while, the angel had the ability through the power of God that he was not seen. Not only can they not be seen, they're innumerable. We already saw that. You can't count how many angels there are that are out there to do the will, to do the will of God. And all of these passages here, we're not going to take time to read all of those, but Matthew chapter 26 and in verse 53, he said that the Lord could call more than 12 legions of angels. That's 72,000 angels. And the Lord's not talking literally. That's why when we sing the song, He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world. There is some poetic license, as I've said many times, in that song. I don't think it's a wrong song to sing. I think it's a beautiful song. And it just sort of has more of a ring to it than He could have called 72,000 angels. When we say He could have called 10,000. But the point is that the whole host of angels were at His disposal, and the Lord could call all of them if He wanted to come and to help Him. And so there are more than 12 legions of angels that could have come to His assistance. Angels oftentimes in the work of God took the form of a man and appeared as a man. Remember we said earlier, an angel doesn't have what? In their spiritual world, they don't have flesh and blood like what we have. But there's oftentimes in the Scriptures, they came in the form of a man as they delivered their message. Remember the two angels that came to Abraham in Genesis chapter 19 and went into the city of Sodom? In fact, when I think of the passage in Genesis 19, I think also of the passage in connection with that in Hebrews 13 that talks about how some have entertained angels unaware. The Lord found out who they were eventually, but there was actually three individuals there. I believe the pre-incarnate Son of God was present in Genesis 19. And two angels were present. Those two angels eventually would go on into the city of Sodom. But when Abraham first sees them, you know what he sees? He sees men. When the men of Sodom see them, you know what they see? They see men that they tried to commit sexual immorality with. You want to know how bad Sodom was? It always irritates me some when people try to minimize the wickedness of Sodom in some way or say they weren't hospitable and that's why God destroyed them. You know how wicked they were? The angel struck those men blind in Genesis 19. That's the power that they had through God that they were able to do that. And instead of going home, those men in their blindness continued to grope for the door to commit sexual immorality with those men. But what they saw, my point is they saw men. And the same thing could be said throughout the Scriptures. In Hebrews 13 and verse 2, we said they could take the form of a man and oftentimes appeared as men. And that really brings me to the last fact that we'll talk about this morning, and that is we really don't know what angels look like. You know, as much as people like to think that an angel appears as some winged creature that's just always clothed in white, we really have absolutely no idea what angels look like. Again, remember, what are they? They are spirits. Sometimes they came in the form of a man. But let me give you an example of what I mean by that. Some believe the seraphim and the cherubim are angels. There's some question about that. But some believe that they are angels. That's the most common explanation. You go to Isaiah chapter 6 in verse 2, and each seraphim had six wings. He had a number of faces. They could fly in every direction. The living creatures of Ezekiel chapter 10, each had four faces and four wings and the likeness of the hands of a man that were under his wings. if those were angels, the description, they didn't appear to be a thing like what we sometimes think. Now, again, there's another explanation, which may be that that's a symbolic description of either the work that they do or a symbolic description of God's creation. In fact, I do believe there's a great deal of symbolism involved in Isaiah and Ezekiel. Let me go back here. I didn't have this passage on the chart, but in the book of Acts chapter 6 and verse 15, there's a particular way an angel looked, though. In the book of Acts chapter 6 and verse 15, all who sat in the council looked steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. What did that look like? I don't know. Do you know that the Bible nowhere outside of the passages in the book of Isaiah of the seraphim and the cherubim, which again is highly debatable as to exactly what's referenced in those passages, never speaks of angels having wings? Yet when we think of angels, we always think what? You ever been in somebody's house and they collect angels? I had a great aunt that collected angels. I mean, you know, and every one of them, when you look at them, they all look about the same. The Bible describes angels as flying. Daniel 9. Revelation chapter 12, the angel flew. But the Bible nowhere describes them. The reality is, if somebody says, Mike, what does an angel look like? I don't know. They appeared in white. They sometimes appeared as men. But the Bible doesn't describe in any great detail what they look like. And that's why I say a lot of what we think of when we think about angels is really based more upon the ideas that have been perpetuated by men or speculation than there is any fact. Let me mention one other fact I don't have on the chart that I should have put on there, and that is that there is a hierarchy to angels. The Bible talks about there's being archangels. Remember the voice of the archangel? And so the archangel seems to be the highest of angels. Michael is an archangel. And even Michael, the Bible says, you know, when he disputed over the body of Moses with Satan, would not bring a reviling accusation against him. And so within the angels, within the angelic world, there's a hierarchy to angels. Your archangels, perhaps the Bible talks about the prince of Persia and other passages we'll look at. There's a lot about angels. Again, I want to emphasize this, that we just simply don't know. We understand their work and we can understand some of these basic facts about them, but we've just sort of got to be content to stay with what God says. And though I may want to know more about how do they minister to me, what do they do right now, how is an angel helping me, then I have to remember the passage. I've told you this before. I did radio work for a while when I first started preaching, and I remember coming in and sitting down with the guy I worked with on the radio, his radio show. And he reminded me of that. He'd always tell me, just remember two things when you get in here. Number one, he said, this is my show. If I throw you the microphone, you answer and give it right back. And so I had to remember that. The other thing, he said, always remember this passage. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to God. And he says, you're going to use that passage over and over and over again. There'll be a lot of questions that people ask that they want an answer to. And the answer we have to give in the end is, the secret things belong to God. God hadn't told us that, and because God hadn't told us that, then we can't answer that question. So let's be content, sort of stay within the realm of what God has said, appreciate the angelic world for what they are, but not get involved in speculation beyond what has been revealed. Number 287, there's a fountain free. This would be the proper time this morning for one that needs to respond in obedience to the gospel. If you're a Christian that's wandered away from the Lord, you can come back. But if you're not a Christian, you can become one. Hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized, you can become a child of God, then serve God faithfully. And if you do that, you'll have a home in heaven someday. No matter what your need is, take advantage of our opportunity to respond right now. Together we stand and we sing.